A reading from Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 18. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to make grain offerings, and to make sacrifices for all time. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. When you imagine the future, what do you imagine? Not flying saucers, necessarily, or cars that will drive themselves, that is perhaps in the near future. But when you maybe close your eyes and picture 5 or 10 or 20 years from now, what comes to mind? What will your loved ones be doing? What will communities like this be like? Imagining the future is part of what we do as church every week when we gather, and it's especially part of what we do in Advent. Do you hope that things will be better 5 or 10 or 20 years from now? Or are you fearful that perhaps they'll be worse? I've been in conversations recently with a number of people who are alarmed at what's visible in the world, what we see around us, where things are at, and where they appear to be headed. Healthy living seems to be more difficult to maintain with each passing year and more expensive to ensure. College is becoming less affordable and less of a sure path to a good-paying job. Our public life seems terribly fractured, ever more at risk from those with money or power or incentive to pit us against one another. The climate is showing the daunting long-term effects of human pollution. And not even the weather is anymore the way it once was. What will the future bring? Those who are paying attention to things like this are right to be alarmed. These are worrying trends that, if given too much weight, can turn from fear into fatalism. It would be easy, if we were so inclined, to give up hope altogether, to say there's nothing we can do, it is what it is, and there's nothing to be done. This sort of resignation, this fatalistic acceptance of an apparently inevitable future, made sense especially in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, whose words we just heard. He lives in Jerusalem just a few years after that righteous king Josiah, whom we heard about last week. Josiah heard that Judah would be destroyed after he died, and Jeremiah was around to witness it. This period leading up to the destruction of the temple and the sacking of Jerusalem is among the very worst of any time in the history of the Jewish people. At the time of Jeremiah's prophecy, the great foreign power Babylon had laid siege to the city of Jerusalem for a whole year. And a year from these words, the city wall will be destroyed. The enemy army will come in and the city will fall to Babylon. Being sieged over a year already meant starvation, thirst, and no escape for the thousands trapped inside and the deadly violence outside. Jeremiah himself, at this moment, is imprisoned in the bottom of a dry well, a cistern, because he is proclaiming God's prophecy that the city will fall. He sees that in the future, and that sounds like treason to the leaders of Jerusalem. And so they throw him in a dry well in a cistern. And Jeremiah, too, is in the very worst part of his life. It might seem then, of course, that there is no hope. What will be is already baked in, and there's nothing to be done about it. Except that Jeremiah declares a different promise there, calling out, I imagine, from the bottom of the well, God's promise of faithfulness on the other side of the loss. In essence, what you see is not all that you will get. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Echoing Isaiah's prophecy that we heard a couple weeks ago, that a shoot shall come up from the stump of Jesse, Jeremiah promises a coming ruler who restores justice and righteousness, even after the certain destruction at the hands of Babylon. Jeremiah promises hope in the face of heartache. Hope that looks like a return to faithful communities and a devout leader. Hope that restores regular temple sacrifices and practices for good. That's how Jeremiah imagined a return to health. This is the vision by which he seeks to implant hope, to teach hope in those who hear him, convincing those around him that God has not given up on these people, nor on God's prior covenants throughout all the generations to be faithful with their ancestors. God may not save them from the coming flood of disaster, but God will ride it out with them, Jeremiah says, securing a thriving Israel and Judah on the other side of calamity. So bittersweet, but hope nonetheless. We hear Jeremiah's audacious prophecy on this, the first Sunday of Advent, reaching for divine hope in a time when we might be inclined to despair. If you think about the headlines or where we started, our vision of a future that Jeremiah might prophesy wouldn't necessarily look like temple sacrifice restored, where there is forever grain and animal sacrifices being offered again in the temple. But still, we need Jeremiah's assurance of God's promise that righteousness and justice will return, guaranteed by God. The days are surely coming when lion will lie down with lamb, in another prophecy of Scripture. And nation shall not make war against nation anymore. Anyone here long for that? Hope for that? The days are surely coming when God's love will be more revered than fearful division of neighbor or enemy or stranger. The days are surely coming when all people will have enough food to eat and shelter under which to sleep and work that is worthwhile. The days are surely coming, because God is still at work in the world, and Christ will be born among us once more. This is the season of Advent. As we await this coming promised birth and prepare ourselves for its arrival by restoring hope in us and around us. There's at least two different forms of hope that come to mind here, though. The first is more akin to a wishful thinking than an actual hope. It's the romantic escapism of whistling in the dark, da 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 da, nothing to see here, of suggesting perhaps that it'll all be all right in the sweet by and by when I die, but with no impact here on the ground while I'm still around. That form of so-called hope is nothing more than a sleeping pill to quiet the worries of the spirit. You might even call it false hope. The true hope that Jeremiah would point us to is another kind. Hope that equips and empowers and transforms this life here and now in our own day. In his recent novel, Chigozie Obioma describes the peace that concrete hope brings to a man who has suffered cruel defeat. He says, "It is the unseen hand that lifts a man off a cliff over a pit of fire and returns him to the road from which he's veered. It is the rope that pulls a drowning man out of the deep sea and hauls him onto the deck of a boat to the breath of fresh air." This is concrete hope. This is the hope of Advent, which changes the form of life now. This is hope for the future that flies in the face of current conditions, and which crucially transforms the way we interact with our present reality if we are people and a community of hope. Because when Advent hope starts to take root in us, we start to act differently, to act on the nearness of God's realm around us. When we live in the peace of God's promise, justice and righteousness, then we can find peace of a different kind with our neighbors and strangers, even enemies, and the world becomes more peaceful. Advent hope. When we live like we don't need to earn our own salvation by doing this or that or acting just so, then we can offer grace to ourselves and grace to our enemies even, and the world becomes more forgiving. When we live like we have all we need from God, we can participate in God's generosity, and the world becomes more filled with divine abundance. When we live with hope, like death is not the last word, then we need not fear the grave, and the world becomes more joyful, even in times of grief. In this season of Advent, we place before us hope. We call to mind again the hope that is ours in the birth coming soon of Christ, the promise that death, even death itself, cannot overcome the love of God in Jesus. We worship and serve this God who holds all of history, then, now, and every imagined future, who loves this world with a deep compassion enough to transform it through the hope that is planted within us. There is nothing in life or in death, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Therefore, we live these days of preparation for Christmas in the truth of God's presence. Our daily activities, whatever they be, will be outward signs of the hope that has been planted in us, the shoot rising up within us of inward anticipation for what's to come. The days are surely coming, just as surely as December 25th is on the calendar. So we wait with hope and anticipation. Our redemption is near. The kingdom of God is even now being revealed. That's a future we can close our eyes and imagine with God in Jesus Christ, and then open our eyes and prepare for that arrival with hope even today. That is the promise. Welcome to Advent. Amen.